Well, this morning I'm excited for our time. I mentioned last Sunday I invited a wonderful couple from our church to share part of their story with us. They're going to be coming up in a little bit here. We haven't done something like this in a very long time on a Sunday. We usually do on Wednesday nights or at special events. But the Lord had placed it on my heart from last week during my study in through the Gospel of Mark, and it ties into our study this morning here in chapter 6. So we're going to just take the last little section. Most of you know, again, there's some new folks. We just make our way through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse upon verse, line upon line. And so we are in Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 53 to 56 this morning. If you need a Bible, like to borrow one, you can raise your hand real high, and the ushers will be happy to let you borrow so you can follow with us, even though it's just a couple verses here. But it'd be great that you can follow along. And by the way, I've been asked sometimes, why don't I put all the verse when we have our overhead? That's on purpose, to be honest with you. The encouragement really is that you would bring your Bibles, and if you have a Bible, bring it. And we want to study the scriptures together. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back, and you're welcome to take one of those. We'd love to just gift that to you, and that way you can have a Bible. But it is by design, so that we'll be seeing and reading, and if you feel at liberty to mark in your Bible as the Lord speaks to you, I highly encourage you to do that. So verses 53 through 56 in Mark 6, I entitled our message, Making Jesus Known. And if you're there with me, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you don't mind, in honor of God and His Word. And I realize we have different translations, or we can have different translations. I'm reading from the New King James, so you can follow along as best you can. The scene and the setting is Jesus is with the disciples. They have made their way partly away to the across the Sea of Galilee, and they've landed in this place called Gennesaret. Verse 53. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. They anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, speaking of Jesus. And so they ran through the whole surrounding region. They began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he entered into the villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him that he might touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole, were healed. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, the blessing that we can gather here. God, we're grateful for your promise that you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, I trust that by your Holy Spirit, you're going to speak through your holy word to your people. And God, I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit would say and a heart to respond. God, I want to pray for Evan and Renee as well as they'll come and share. God, bless them, give them boldness. We're grateful for their bravery. And Lord, we just pray you'd anoint our whole morning today, and we look forward to what you're going to speak and how you'll encourage us and how you'll just reveal your heart to us, Lord. And so we give you this time, we ask and we pray it in the name of Jesus. And we all agree by saying amen, amen. I'm just curious, not part of the message, but anybody have difficulty getting here because of the marathon? A show of hands, a couple of you? All right, well, you're here, so praise the Lord. I'm glad that you made it. Yeah. You know, if we were to boil down, if we were to try to reduce what our church is about in the heart that God's given us to one simple statement, I believe it would be this, that we exist to know Jesus and to make him known. That statement, however, is packed full of implication. It's much like those old school zip files that we'd get or create, or a compressed package that once it's open, once it's released, it reveals a great many other parts and components to that one statement. If that's our aim, if that's our purpose, then we also need a path to get there. And that path for us includes that as we seek to love and worship and serve God, we do so as the Spirit leads and as His Spirit empowers us. We want to be a church that's Spirit-filled but Spirit-led, and to love and to worship and serve God. We seek to know Him, and we do so primarily through the reading, giving attention to the exhortation of the Word of God, to read it together, to study it together, looking to make application for our lives. How does it apply to us today? And not that we would just have head knowledge, not that just the goal would be that when we leave we'd be more informed, but really that we'd be transformed. We'd be renewed and challenged and encouraged. And my heart would be that I would rightly divide God's word of truth for all of us, myself included, that we would be submitted to what the Scriptures would tell us and how to live our daily lives. And so the goal really isn't only just to know the Word of God, it's to know Jesus and to live the Word of God. A path that we take is that we seek to be authentic in our relationships with each other, to be loving and serving, giving, and growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Right? The reality is the Bible tells us we're all sinners. And if you know Jesus, you know that you've been saved by God's grace alone. But life is messy, and people are messy, and relationships can be messy. We never want to pretend to be something that we're not. And so we're real and we're raw at times. But we also realize that God loves us so much that He doesn't leave us the same. We're all works in progress. Some of us have been on the potter's wheel a little bit longer than others. Some of us have a little more rougher edges that God needs to work out and is still working out. I am that person. And our heart here, I believe, is the heart of the Lord, that it's always come as you are. You just come as you are. But I think the Lord, in God's love and His grace, He doesn't leave us as we are. Right? Because He changes us from the inside out. As His Spirit speaks and works and God makes the Word alive in our hearts, then we're transformed, we're renewed, we get changed from the inside out. And so we want to be authentic in our relationships. But we also realize that it's not just for us. We want to seek to reach out to others with the same hope, the same promise, the same forgiveness that we've experienced, the assurance of eternal life that's found only in a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that we have this treasure that God has given us, and it's in this earthen vessel. And so it's a treasure that we get to treasure, an inheritance that's been given to us, but it's one that is also intended to be shared. That Christ's light in your life and mine is a light that we're to shine to others. The Bible describes us as walking epistles, living little Bibles to be read by all people. And we become that canvas then in which God writes His story upon your heart. A unique story of your redemption, of how God came into your life and opened your eyes to His love and truth and redeemed you and rescued you by His love and His grace. The Bible says through faith alone and Christ alone. And we've come to that salvation. And sometimes it's a story of brokenness. And again, we don't want to pretend to be something we're not. And at times it's raw, it's real, it can be ugly. But you know, one of the greatest ways we get to share the gospel is by telling our story. You know, if you've been in church for some time, you've heard it called a testimony, which is really a churchy word, right? Because you only hear that used in church or in court. But really, it's just telling of your story. It's telling of, well, the reality is it's telling of God's story through your story, of His work in your life. And if you're a believer this morning, we all have a story, a true life story. We actually have two. There's one, it's the story of His love, the gospel message of God sending His Son to live for us and die for us. But also then how that affected us. And the beautiful thing about a testimony is that they're unique. And God wants to use them to touch the heart of other people. We don't want to make the mistake to think that, well, there's only one type of testimony. It has to be a radical, crazy one. You know, scandalous. Now listen, some of us have those type of stories. Like the Apostle Paul, who was radically saved, delivered supernaturally. A man who by his own confession was against the Lord, even though he didn't realize it. In ignorance, he persecuted the church. Guilty of horrible things. And he carried that with him. Often he would tell in his testimony the impact that Stephen, who got martyred, would have on him. And so, yeah, God uses those type of stories, but also God would use a Timothy, a young man who grew up in a God-fearing home, who his mom and his grandma, who would give him a great foundation, and as a young man came to faith. And so his story is a little different, but powerful nonetheless. And by the way, I envy people who have that type of testimony, that if you've come into a God-fearing home and a godly heritage, that's a great testimony. And God uses all of them. One of the points I'm going to make, I'll give it to you early, is I want to encourage you to learn to tell your story. Someone once told me, Rick, you need to learn to tell your testimony in 5 minutes and 15 minutes and longer. I'm still working on the five-minute one because I can, once I get going, I can talk long. But it is that account of God working in our lives. It becomes a great bridge for the gospel. Here in the closing part of Mark 6, Mark is recording for us the response of these communities when Jesus arrived in that area along with his disciples. And by the response, we can infer that news have spread. There's been testimonies that have come into this community from other communities. That Jesus in healing and touching and changing other lives, that the news of that made it its way into this particular region. And so people now hearing that Jesus was there would respond in a way with great hope. In verse 53, we read that when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and they anchored there. Mark resets the scene for us. If this verse is a continuation of the previous account, we encounter something odd, a little bit of a difficulty at the beginning of our study today. So you might remember that Jesus had sent the disciples ahead of him in a boat to cross over to a place called Bethsaida, there in verse 45. And for hours, we're told that they would be struggling and straining at the oars. They were rowing contrary to the wind. They're trying to get across from the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And we noted together that Jesus permitted that. He was watching them, and he allowed it. It was a way for them as they struggled to strengthen their faith. There was a heart lesson that God had for them, but the lesson wasn't found in Bethsaida. The lesson was found in the boat. It was found in transit. And the Lord works in our lives the same way. But we discover they don't make it to Bethsaida. They land in a completely different place, really in the opposite direction. It's this place called Gennesaret. By the way, sometimes the Lord allows struggles to redirect us, to bring us into his purposes. We talked about this before. You know, sometimes it's things we don't expect, or we land in a place that we didn't plan for. I was teasing the Beards earlier, first service. They're going to be moving soon, and we're going to miss them, but their initial orders, when they got them, they were telling us, oh, we're going to be moving to Italy in Sigonella. And I was like, yeah, that's fantastic. Me and Christy are going to come visit you. Like, it'd been a couple years ago that I got to go. I've always wanted to bring my wife. And you know, they're so hospitable. They're like, yeah, you should come. And I'm like, man, it's great. I remember this place that we went. And then, so they were sharing that for weeks. And then it was just recently I thought, oh, they're not going to Sigonella. They're going to Naples, which is still in Italy, praise the Lord. So we're still going to go visit them. And by the way, you can come too. But it was a redirection. It wasn't what they initially thought or planned. And yet I believe and trust that God will bless them as the Lord does with all of our lives. He blesses the reroute. And so here the disciples are rerouted. They land where they didn't plan to be, and yet God still has something good for them as the Lord does in all of our lives. There's a purpose for the rerouting. Well, so they land there, and when we're told that when they came, they get out of the boat, and immediately the people recognized him. And I want you to notice that. They recognized Jesus. And their response, verse 55, is that they begin to run through the whole surrounding area. And they begin to carry their friends and their family, people who were sick, the implication being people who couldn't walk on their own. They get them on these beds. They get them on these cots, these futons. And they bring them out to wherever they think they've heard that Jesus is going to be. Remember their initial reason from the beginning of their trip when they first got in the very first boat was to go get some rest. And if there's any possibility or thought or hope of that happening or even remaining anonymous in Gennesaret, it quickly vanished as soon as they hit the ground. Once again, we have this spontaneous marathon springing up where people begin to run. And they recognized that it was Jesus who came into their region. And so they ran back home. They ran back to their friends and their family and their neighbors. And news began to spread that Jesus was there. And so no doubt that the people had heard about the Lord before. Or maybe even for some of them they saw. They saw how he had healed lives and changed lives and delivered people. The testimony of others has made its way into these towns and cities. And you notice with me that it says that the people recognized Jesus. He was the one they knew, and he was the one they responded to. That is the way it should be. We want to be a people, a church that makes Jesus known. We don't want to make ourselves known. But rather, we want it to be that where Jesus is seen in us and in our lives and in our singleness and in our marriages and in our families and in how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. Or how we conduct ourselves when we're out in the marketplace. And that people would see Jesus and they would recognize him and respond to him. You know, the context of Jesus saying in John chapter 12 that when I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. It's salvation. He's pointing to the time where he's going to be crucified on a cross and set on a hill called Calvary. Where he is the centerpiece of God's love, of God's redemption story. And then likewise, he should be the centerpiece of our story, of our testimonies, of our sharing, that we might bring God glory. Because the reality is, it's his story that's really the story of our life. It's his story that's working through us. And so we should emulate that when we give our testimony. Not that we bring attention to ourselves, and not that we bring glory to ourselves, but that we magnify the Lord. It should always be about Jesus, what he has done. Family and friends and neighbors, they respond to the good news that Jesus was there. And so they run home. And they carry their loved ones. They get them up and they pack them up as best they can and however they did, and they brought them to wherever Jesus was. See, there are no house calls in this community. It was the family and the friends, the co-workers, the fellow students, whoever, they became the vehicle. They became, if you will, the spiritual ambulance that went and carried their loved ones and brought them to Jesus. Again, it's a great picture of what the church should be and what we get to do as well. That we get to be the ones that run home and declare what Christ has done. To let people know that Jesus is here. That our God is a good God and a God of love and a God of grace and a God of second chances and forgiveness and mercies that are new every morning. That no matter what we've done and how far we've strayed, we can always come back to the Lord. That we get to be the ones that help our friends, to help our family and get them up and invite them to come and see and come and hear and see how the Lord is still changing lives today. At our last men's breakfast, our middle school youth leader, Dylan Dodd, he's a great guy, and man, our kids are in solid hands with our youth leaders, you guys. I'm so blessed. And Dylan was a young kid who grew up really in our church. He'd come with his parents. His dad was Special Forces and stationed here for back-to-back tours. And so from middle school to high school, he was with us. And he shared his testimony. And how in those early years, it would be his mom. His mom was the Christian, and him and his brothers weren't, and his dad wasn't saved. But it was his mom who would drag them to church to get his brothers up and to get dad up, and they would come to church every Sunday. But it was funny because in his testimony he was sharing, he said, yeah, my mom drugged me. And she drugged all of us, and she drugged us to church, you know. And so we kind of chuckled, drugged? Like, well, that's a good drug testimony right there, you know. Like, maybe some of you can relate, you were drugged to church. And it would be there then in church where the gospel was preached and the word was taught. And God promises in Isaiah 55:11, his word doesn't return void. And so it went forth and it did what God intended for it to do. And one by one, his brothers came to faith and he came to faith. His dad came to faith. Where the whole family then. And some of you know the Dodd family. You know that after Bob retired, they actually went and moved to Taiwan. They followed their boys to go attend YWAM. And they're all in Bible college together. And actually, their youngest son became their teacher to instruct them in the Bible. So amazing what God can do. See, we get the opportunity to do that. Jesus is still in the life-changing business, and we still get to partner with him and invite people and bring people, be the spiritual ambulance. See, he comes into this community, and primarily we read where he heals them. We understand that Jesus has the power, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I believe the Lord still is in the miracle-working business. I still believe we can pray by faith and ask the Lord to heal people supernaturally. But there's a little bit of a caution because we can't just view him merely as a miracle-working Savior who just came solely to bring physical healing. That's not his main mission. Oh, he does, and he can, and he will. And of course, he's sovereign over who and how and when that happens. But the reality is that he came for spiritual healing, for spiritual restoration. Because all of us, spiritually, we're gravely sick. It's our sin that separates us from the Lord. In fact, the Bible paints a bleaker picture in Ephesians. It says that we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But in Ephesians 2, it's this beautiful contrast of who we used to be and how we once walked and what once dominated our life and the state of our soul. But yet God, who is rich in mercy, and with his great love in which he loved us and loves you. Paul would tell the believers in Rome that it's even while we were yet sinners, or maybe for some of you, even while you are a sinner, see, God demonstrates his love for you and for us, that he sent Jesus, his son, his only son, to be born in our place, to live a perfect, sinless life because we can't. So he becomes a substitute in that, to be a proxy for us, to be perfect because we can't, but also then he's a substitute to take the penalty of our death. And so he was born and died in our place. And it's there that we're told that then God made us alive with Christ. And I'm grateful, you know, I'm grateful that there are those who came into my life that were bold and they shared the gospel with me. And many of us were brought or invited by a friend or a loved one, or they shared their story with us. And initially we thought, oh, that's good for you. I'm glad that you found faith. I'm glad that you found this Jesus thing. But then watched and observed as the Lord then would change their lives. And that's how the Lord worked in my life, and by his grace, and opened my eyes to my own need of a Savior. See, we still get to make Jesus known. We still get to bring the gospel and make it well known and bring our loved ones to him. Wherever they heard he was, they went. And then here in verse 56, it's an overarching statement of that. He says, and wherever he went, into villages and cities and the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. Notice that. They put the sick people out in the public arena in the market. You go to Sane and all of a sudden there's all these sick people. Why? Well, they begged him. And notice this too, that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. In this last section here, in the way at least our Bibles are divided, Mark ends this account with the response of how Jesus was received in these various communities that he traveled. And we're told how the people then would bring their loved ones who were sick out into the public area. We know that. I mean, even today, normally, you don't do that, right? You don't normally come out. If you're sick, you stay home. And you watch Netflix, right? Or hopefully you're live streaming the message and you're praying for us, right? But especially if they're gravely ill, that's not something you would normally do. And so what gives? Well, I think the context would lend itself that, man, people were excited. Here was a chance for a change. Here was Jesus. There's hope. And they had great hope. And great hope then dispelled great despair. And so out into the marketplace they went. They were bold. And that's what the gospel does, right? The gospel brings boldness. It enables us to do things for the sake of our loved ones. To be bold in bringing the gospel and being bold in bringing people to the gospel. And they often are tied together. You know, Paul, when he's asking from prayer, actually from the Ephesians, as he's closing his letter, he says, hey guys, will you pray for me? Pray that I'll have the words to speak the mysteries of the gospel boldly as I ought to speak. When he writes to the Corinthians, he compares the new covenant that we've been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. He compares that to the old covenant. And he basically says, the new deal is so much better. My paraphrase. But he adds this in 2 Corinthians 3:12. He says, because it's this new way, it's so much better. He says, it gives us such confidence. And that way we can be very bold. Because it doesn't rely upon what we've done. It's all because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so we get to tell his story. But in closing, notice with me that they pleaded with him that they could even touch the hem of his garment. Here's my question to you. Where did they get that from? Why would people believe that they could be healed if they could only touch the hem of his garment? Where does that come from? We're not told directly, but I want to suggest to you that it came from what Jesus did in Mark chapter 5 with the unnamed woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years. You might remember our study through, or you might know the account, this poor lady who'd been suffering. As a result of her condition, she wasn't allowed to be in the public arena. She wouldn't be allowed to go into the local synagogue and into a time of worship. And so she believes, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole. Right? She wasted all of her money. It was gone. Great hope dispelled great despair. And so she comes, but her initial thought is she wants to be incognito. She doesn't want anybody to know. And so she does it kind of in a sneaky way. He's in the middle of a crowd, and she reaches out and she touches him, and she gets healed instantaneously, miraculously. And you remember the account? Jesus stops the whole parade, and he says, "Who touched me?" And this woman who wanted to be unknown, who wanted to remain incognito, he calls her forward publicly. And he gets her to admit it was her. And we're told that then she told the whole truth. She tells her whole story. And when we study that passage, remember I told you, Jesus didn't do that to embarrass her. But he wanted to affirm her. In many ways, he wanted to embrace her. And he calls her daughter. A very endearing term. It's a term of relationship. But he affirms her faith to the entire group. He says, "Your faith has made you well." And so now everybody there heard and saw. And those who may have known that lady, they knew, man, she's healed now. All because she touched the hem of his garment, and by faith, and the Lord honored that. I want to suggest to you that her story made it to this community. And because her testimony made it there, it's found in a new place with new people, it gave them hope. That if Jesus can do that for her, then Jesus can do that for me and my loved ones. And it did. The Lord honored it. Because as many as touched it and believed, well, they were made well. Gang, we never know how God will use our story to impact others. We all have a testimony to share. And we get to let others know how Jesus came into our lives. And for some of us, radically saved us, changed us. For others, it's a testimony of how we grew up in a God-fearing home. And if Jesus can do that with those people, then Jesus can do that with anyone. And so I want to encourage you to be bold, be willing. Look for opportunities to go and share of how Jesus touched your life. And by the way, it can be simple, even as we sang in that song. Right? The guy that got healed from being blind, remember, he gets interrogated along the way. There's some kind of theological questions that the guys are asking him. And his response is just, "I don't know about that. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Jesus did it. Goodbye." Right? And sometimes it's the simplest of testimonies that can have the most impact. And so we get to bring God glory when we share our stories, which is really his story. The gospel brings boldness, and I pray that we be bold and that we be willing. See, this morning I invited the Harsteins to come. Evan and Renee, and I'm blessed for their boldness. It's a very personal thing. In fact, I know that Renee has shared her testimony before, but I discovered that Evan hadn't. He shared it with just kind of a smaller group and smaller some of, you know, people that are close to him, but he never had an opportunity until first service to share what God has done in their life. And so I'm going to invite them up, and they're going to come and just share with us this morning. So let's welcome them as they come. Be blessed. Renee, did you ring your mic?
All right, good morning. As Pastor Rick said, this is my beautiful wife, Renee. My name is Evan. We've been married for 15 years. We've known each other for 21 years. I'm going to let Renee share her testimony first so she can kind of paint the picture of all that we went through and all that we've been through. And I'm going to share my testimony and kind of just show what God was doing in our life, not only individually, but for our marriage as a couple.
Good morning. So like Evan said, we met in high school. There'll be a picture up there in a little bit. So we met the first day of freshman year at freshman orientation in high school. And now when I look back on our life, I see how God was orchestrating Evan into my life, because we had all of our classes together except for first period. And then we were assigned to sit next to each other in all of our classes, even though we were not... our names are not together, like, alphabetically. So we dated all through high school. And when Evan was 19, he joined the Marine Corps. And we got married 2 days after he got out of boot camp. And about a year and a half after we got married, I had walked out on our marriage. And I was really struggling with how much he had changed, his work schedule. That was the first time I had ever moved out of where I had lived, which was New Mexico, and we moved to California. And I was having to commute 2 hours just one way to work. So it was 4 hours every day for me. And so I really struggled with that, and so I justified my emotions on it being okay to walk out on our marriage. I had moved in with some people that I worked with, and I just started living a reckless life. I started using drugs and partying. I was dating men and women, and I was just being very promiscuous. And Evan and I would be on again, off again over the next 2 years. And at each time that we would separate, I would just plummet deeper into more drugs and reckless behavior. At one point, Evan ended up asking me for a divorce, and I had said, okay. At that point, I had started using meth and cocaine every day. Once he had asked for a divorce, I had just completely given up on all life in general. So over the next 6 months, I just continued to delve deeper into more drugs, more reckless behavior. And over that time, I ended up losing my job, my house, and I was homeless. And so I was living out of my truck or on friends' couches. And during that time, I had ended up finding out that I was pregnant. And so being completely strung out on meth, I showed up to Planned Parenthood, looking for some resources and for some help. Well, I ended up leaving that day having an abortion. And that evening when I went home, or to my friend's couch where I was staying, I was just wanting to no longer live. And so I was trying to OD. And I was using meth and cocaine. I was using heroin. I just didn't want to live anymore. So over the next 2 days or so, I was just using really heavily, and I was kind of just wandering the streets aimlessly. And as I was doing that, Evan had pulled up out of nowhere, and I was shocked because at that time, we had not seen or talked or communicated with each other in over a year. So my first response was like, why are you stalking me? Like, why are you here? And he had just told me to get in the car and that we needed to talk. And so I did. We got in the car. I ended up going to his house. And we began to just figure out what we were going to do. So then I started going to, like, individual counseling and therapy. And then it ended up turning into marriage counseling for both of us. And about 5 or 6 months of me being sober, it's the next picture, we had found out that we were pregnant. And I was horrified. I was angry. I was sad. I was just, I couldn't even grasp what was happening because I had felt that I had given up every right to bring life into this world after I had given up that opportunity not even so long ago. So I really struggled. And shortly after that, we started just going to a church. And we were just going on Sundays. And then one Tuesday morning, on Sunday, they had said they were going to have the women's study on Tuesday morning. So I showed up. So just to kind of give you like a visual, I was a hot mess, okay? Like, I looked like Amy Winehouse. My makeup was out of control. I had big gauged ears. My hair was so big, I loved it. But literally, I was a hot mess, okay? So I walk into this church, and these ladies literally run up to me and are hugging me and loving on me, and they're wanting to get me plugged in, and they're wanting me to be mentored, and they wanted just to speak into my life. They never once asked me about my past, where I was from, what I was going through. They just were there to love on me. And so they just poured into my life and they mentored me. Then when Liliana was born, we were told when we found out that we were pregnant with her that she was going to have a lot of issues, that she may not even survive because of my amount of heavy drug use that I had been using over the last few years. So when she was born, she was perfect. There was nothing wrong with her at all. And so God started to show himself to me in so many ways, but it's moments like that now when I look back and I see how gracious he was to us and to me, that our daughter was fine. And so then a few months after she was born, I was going to church all the time through my whole pregnancy. So I'd go on Sunday, I'd go on Tuesday for women's study, I'd go to Wednesday mid-service, I'd go Saturday night, and then I would repeat that exact same Saturday night service on Sunday. Like, I was at church all the time. I wanted to just be immersed around positivity. So on a Wednesday night service, I was sitting in the mom room with my daughter, and I had not yet given my life to Christ or really understood that God was real and he was accessible to me. So I had grew up Catholic. I made all my sacraments. I went to CCD every Sunday. But I still did not fully understand that God was accessible to me, that I didn't have to pray to anybody, that I didn't have to do anything, that I could just go directly to him. And so we had a guest speaker that night, and he had just shared that there is someone in the crowd that would need to share their story, that they would bring others to Christ, and that it is so important for all of us as believers to share where we have been through and what we have gone through, to show others how much God loves us. So that night, I came forward, and I gave my life to Christ. And then Evan's going to fill in.
All right, so I grew up in a Christian home, Christian upbringing. I grew up in a Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. And I really have a faithful mother and father, praying mother and father. And it's really a true testament is the reason why we're standing here today. My teenage years, they were filled with rebellion. And at that point, I was really going astray and getting into a lot of things that I shouldn't have been, and just wanted what the world had to offer. And, you know, I bought into it. I started associating with non-believers, and instead of telling them about God and Jesus, it's everything that I grew up hearing, I decided to listen to what they were preaching. So I got caught up in stealing and making a lot of bad decisions, poor choices, and really barely making it through high school, thanks to Renee. Was able to walk across the stage and get a diploma. And by the time I was 19, I joined the Marine Corps 3 months prior to my 20th birthday. So within the first year and a half, like Renee said, when she walked out on her marriage, I really shut down. I was really just, okay, all work. I don't want to have any distractions. I don't want to deal with it. And I went through two deployments during that time. And every time I came back, or both times I came back, I tried fixing our marriage, or repairing whatever it was left that was there, unsuccessfully. One of the last times I saw Renee, or we were trying to work it out, I asked for a divorce, and I was really done with Renee. I didn't want to deal with her anymore. She pained my butt, and I didn't want to have a relationship. I think she thought I was pursuing another relationship, which I wasn't. I was just done with the whole thing. Shortly after that, I did get involved in a serious relationship. Like I said, I filed for a divorce. We weren't completely divorced yet, so there was the hurt in dealing with that, I'm sure, for her, and going through that. But at that time, that was the last time I would see her for a long time, for about a year time frame, no contact with her. So this year's going by, and towards the end, or really during, I was really getting a stirring in my heart, just that I need to reach out to Renee. I need to find her. I needed to see how she was doing. Really had no motive or agenda. Wasn't trying to rekindle our marriage or relationship. But it was always there. And increasingly through the months, there was a tugging on my heart that you need to go find Renee. Had no clue why. Had no clue what I was going to find or what she was going through. So I did. I set out to find her, and because I knew where she lived last. I think the last year before we lost complete contact of sight or communicating, I went over there and I happened to find her. It was on a cross street near where she was staying, and she was a hot mess. Picture a hot mess express. It was her, and she made the comment when I pulled up, and I said, Renee, you need to get in the car. And she made her comment like, you're stalking me. I'm, about to freak out on me. I'm like, just get in the car. We need to talk. So she got in the car. We started driving back to my house, which is where I took her. And I said, we need to talk. We talked about some things. I don't know how there she was, but we just explained what we've been doing this whole year, really, and what we've been doing apart, and just, I think we're really hurting each other at that time more. But it was okay, because I had Renee back. And I want her to stay with me so she can get sober and I can help her get clean. So over the next few days, I happened to be off of work, and I watched her detox. And it's something I never experienced, or I've never witnessed before. And if you've ever witnessed it, you can see the pain and the anguish and the withdrawals that they go through. It's very painful. But I'm glad I was there, and I'm glad I was able to take care of her and take her to a follow-up appointment at Planned Parenthood, because they told her she needed to come back. I dropped her off. I was on a side street, and she came back 5-10 minutes later, and I didn't think she even went in. I said, well, what happened? And she was deer in the headlights look, and she was all pale, and she just asked me some questions. So I was really scared at that point. I said, I need to take you to get real medical attention. And she assured me she was okay and she was going to be all right. So we went back home, and I told her we didn't even need to work on our marriage. I need to help her get back to where she was, get back on track, get clean, and get the help she needed. Any way I can help her out. So like she said, she got herself into therapy, which did develop into marriage counseling for us. And it was a good forum for us to communicate. It was a safe place for me, because if I told her anything that we discussed in counseling in the kitchen, I probably would have been stabbed. So, and if anybody that knows Renee's past, that is a very true story. So we were able to use that forum and able to leave the counseling and the marriage counseling, and actually go and talk with each other, whether it was a restaurant or just go grab some food and sit at a park and just talk through some of these things. So it brought our communication in our marriage, or our relationship, I guess, at that point to a whole nother level, and something we continue to work on today, but it is a lot easier with the communication piece. So I started listening to sermons on the radio, and one of the first ones that happened to come by was from my old pastor from Calvary Albuquerque. And it wasn't his message, it wasn't him that got me excited, but it was the thought of, you know what, I need to do something to get back in to something, a positive environment. You know, I didn't know what to expect from it. I didn't know what I was going to get from it. And how was I going to get Renee to go there looking how she was and acting how she was? How was I going to convince her that we needed to go to church? So we plugged in. We found a church fairly quickly. And it was just exciting to see how Renee immersed herself into the Bible studies in the church. And I think she was excited because she was so scared of the judgment that was going to be placed upon her, and there wasn't any. And I think that helped, and that spoke volumes to their walk as well, and how they brought her in, and they really were able to get her plugged in and hold her accountable. So, you know, watching Renee get saved and involved in the church, it really sparked me to want to do the same. You know, I started involving myself in the men's ministry, and I was invested in and ministered to by men in that ministry, and was held accountable. And actually, Renee signed me up for a marriage retreat. I came home from work early on a Friday. A men's retreat. And she already had my bag packed, food, and some money ready for me to go. And so I had no excuse. So I went, which was okay, because I knew some of the men there. And again, I don't think they expected me to go either, but I was held accountable there. And it's really right. I rededicated my life, and I left there with just a whole view of God's glory and His plan for our life, and it was just a whole new experience for me. And I think after that, we had a sermon shortly after 2 Corinthians, or we were in Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So that was just a great view of what we came from. And as believers, we are united in Christ's death and the resurrection. We receive the benefits through Jesus Christ. So as a believer, you will change. Your life will change because you are being transformed to be more Christ-like. So there is no sin that is irredeemable or irreparable. God is not. No sin is too big for God. And just the amount of grace and mercy that He showed us, we were spared. We went through the pit, and we came out unscathed, and with a whole new love and a whole new vision of Jesus and what He's done for us, and a whole new way of how God was working in our life, and what we're able to do to glorify Him. Again, you know, only through another's testimony, I really understood how to tell your story, and it was important to tell your story and tell it with conviction, because it is important, because you never know what hope that somebody needs, whether it's as radical as our story or even more so, or not at all, but someone needs that hope, and what it is to that we glorify God. You know, our marriage has had its struggles with infidelity and the insecurities of that, a miscarriage, and more. But the glory that God has given and the instruction, really, of we pressing into each other with Christ in the center to glorify God has really been the most, the greatest blessing we receive through this.
So like Evan said, and you'll experience, like, life isn't easy, and being a Christian doesn't mean that everything is easy. We have seasons that are good and we have seasons that are rough, but I encourage you to continue to push into each other and to push into Christ and to keep Him the center of who you are and what is your foundation. God has blessed us with all these munchkins. So this is our family now. We pray that this encourages you, that this would bless you. We pray that it would encourage you in your walk with Christ, regardless of where you are or where you have been. If you don't even yet know Christ, we want you to know that you are seen, that you are loved, and you are not alone, that there is nothing that you have done or could do that could ever keep you away from God. So we pray that you would listen to that knocking on your heart and let Christ in if you haven't. And for those of you that have been walking with Christ, just continue to press in. Continue to depend on him. And sometimes you just have to embrace the season, but know that he goes before you and that he loves you. And that's it.
Thank you so much. Yeah. Hey, let's pray for you guys. Okay. Just like we did first service. Yeah.
No, you guys do yours. Mine is too loud, he said.
No, it's okay. Good. We're good. Okay. Yeah. Praise the Lord. On just such an encouragement, a reminder of the goodness of God and the grace of God in our lives, and how he wants to work in us and through us and with us. And, nothing is too hard for the Lord, right? His arm's not short. And so we praise the Lord for his goodness. But let's pray just for our time. We'll pray for the Harsteins too. Lord, thank you so much. Encouraged by your word and encouraged by testimony, Father, we lift up the Harsteins to you. We're grateful for them, their boldness and bravery to share their story, something so personal. But Lord, we thank you that you're magnified through it. And really, it's such a beautiful story of redemption, Lord. We get to see other facets of your love and grace and how you pursue us, Lord. And so we just thank you for them, and we thank you for this time of sharing. God, we pray that you'd work in all of our hearts, that we too have a story to tell. It may not be as radical or dramatic, but Lord, you use all things. And so God, I pray just we'd simply be willing, that you'd be glorified, and Lord, we trust that you'll just use it. We never know how you'll use it and what you'll do in other people's hearts and lives and other communities. But Lord, what a great way, what a great bridge to bring the gospel. And so we pray that we would be obedient and willing. So, Father, bless the church, I pray. And I thank you again for our family, our church family, and how you're working in all of our lives. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.